Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to the worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, with sacrifice to you, what I have vowed I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord.' And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land."
Helpful to keep Jonah 2 in front of you. If we've not met yet, I'm Jake, the pastor here at Berry Street Community Church. Lovely to see you. We're in part 2 of our series in Jonah, and it was really helpful to have that moment, hopefully for all of us, of confession. And I hope it will become clear through Jonah 2 why having a regular practice of confession of sin together is really wise and really helpful. Hopefully you've got Jonah 2 in front of you. Brothers and sisters, when will God be too fed up with us because of our sin? Think of the sins of the past week, the ways you and I should have lived for God but didn't. I think of the ways in which we failed to live in the ways that God asked us to. Think of the things that you shouldn't have done but did do, or the things you should have done but didn't do. Perhaps you can think of moments in the past week where you used, or I think of ways that I used my tongue to belittle and tear down, rather than care for and encourage. Perhaps you can think of ways this week that you, probably on the inside, probably not on the outside, ways this week you raged. You had anger. Think of the ways this past week where there were lustful thoughts or looks or ungodly frustrations or just moments of ignoring God's clear commands. If we had a moment of frankness among us and some paper, we could list numerous and serious ways in which we have ignored God this week. A couple of weeks ago, we thought about Jonah. God said, "Go to Nineveh." Jonah said no and went to Tarshish. And in small ways, every day, each of us, we hear the voice of the Lord to say, as he says, "Go, do this, do that, love people this way, love people that way." And just in small ways, our sin is our saying no to the Lord. Maybe you're more confident in yourself and in the Lord than I am, but do you ever wonder if perhaps there will be a time when God just says, "Enough is enough. I'm fed up with you. Too much sin. Too many times. Over and over again, we fail him and we fall short of his glory and goodness." And I'll accept that you probably don't want to spend your Sunday morning thinking about that. I don't. It's a bleak place to start. But how we answer this question really matters. Might God one day say, enough is enough. I wash my hands of you. Jonah 2 this morning wants to persuade us, God wants to persuade us of this. He saves repentant runaways. People who run away from him but come back. He saves those people. Always. God saves repentant runaways. If we drift off, if we run away, if we say no when God has said go, there is always a way back because of God's massive mercy to us. And I hope we're going to see how that happens in Jonah 2. But where did we leave Jonah? Well, we got to the end of scene 1 in chapter 1, and God had just calmed the storm. Maybe you remember that. Saved the sailors. He'd even managed to use his rebellious runaway prophet in the sailors becoming believers. They turn away from their fake gods and begin to worship the Lord, the true God, partly because of Jonah's terrible evangelism. So the sailors, they're safe on the top of the water. Here they are. They're safe on the top of the water. The storm is calmed. But Jonah is sinking. Jonah surely is sinking to the depths of his death. Not so. We know that, don't we? Chapter 1, verse 17. Maybe we know the story of Jonah. We know chapter 1, verse 17. The Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And chapter 2, verse 10, the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Gross. But they're the facts of the story. That's how the narrative unfolds. God saves Jonah. It's this incredible rescue. He saved the sailors from the storm, and now Jonah from the depth of the sea. And in a very real way, that could be the end for chapter 2. Chapter 1 is the story of the storm. Chapter 2 is the story of God providing a huge fish to swallow Jonah and then the fish being commanded and him vomiting him to safety. That's the story. On the surface, that is the story. And if you've read many kids' books about Jonah and the whale, the story goes like this. The story goes, they throw him in, and immediately the fish arrives and saves him. But what we get in the rest of chapter 2 is a prayer of Jonah that reveals the story of what happened under the water. The prayer that Jonah prays records the events from splashing into the water to safety. And it's as he sinks that he has reflections and thoughts. This prayer comes when he's safe. So the prayer that we get in chapter 2 is Jonah praying when he's safe in the fish. But he tells the story of what happened to him under the water. Jonah experienced a distressing underwater ordeal, a time of deep darkness under the sea before the fish rescued him. And so we get details in this prayer of what it looked like for Jonah as he sank. Just notice the language in verse 2. In my distress, from deep in the realm of the dead. Verse 3, you hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the sea, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. Verse 5, the engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me, seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. Verse 7, when my life was ebbing away. As he now prays in the safety of the fish, he recounts his ordeal as he sinks to the depths of the sea, as the roots of the mountains bar him in. This was his experience. And the language just gives us a feel for his plight, his hideous predicament, hurled into the sea in distress as he sinks down to the roots of the mountain, surrounded by waters, seaweed over his head, deep in the realm of the dead. And these moments are filled with deep sorrow and sadness, despair and doubt. He's helpless and, frankly, pretty hopeless. Maybe you remember the sailors, when they imagined throwing Jonah into the sea, they were confident that if they threw him over, he would die. And here, Jonah really does feel like his life is ebbing away. These moments are dark and desperate. And we know he doesn't die. But it is good for us to sit in the bleakness and the blackness and the distress of Jonah's moment as he sinks to the bottom of the sea. God allows Jonah, literally, to hit rock bottom. He sinks to the depths of the sea. And it is in the very depths of the ocean that Jonah finds some clarity. We learn four things as Jonah recounts his ordeal, as he gives us this prayer. Three, as he tells his story of sinking. One, as he reflects on God's rescue. First, in his distress, Jonah calls on the Lord for help. It's there in verse 2. In my distress, as he sinks to the bottom of the sea, he calls to the Lord. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help. Jonah descends into the depths of the sea, and all the while his distress levels are rising. And finally, after running away from God, after the storm, now in the depths of the sea, he cries out to God. Like a child faced with an impossible task, all he can do is cry out, "Help me!" He's taken sinking to the bottom of the ocean, but he finally reveals this instinct to call on the Lord for help. And hopefully we do it before we sink to the depths of the sea, before the consequences of our sin catch up on us. But the instinct Jonah shows us is a good one. Cry out to the Lord. Ask his help. In any and every situation, we can copy Jonah's cry for help. It's just reflecting this week. At what points during the week did I think, do you know what, I just need the Lord's help. Father, please help me. At what points in the week did I say, Lord, give me strength, give me energy, give me wisdom. What a helpful instinct to have. It's possible some of us today are in the act of running away from the Lord and suffering the consequences of our sin, or perhaps that will come in the future. And in those moments, we need to remember Jonah's eventual instinct to call on the Lord for help. The next thing he does is, as he sinks, he recognizes God's hand at work in his circumstances. Jonah knows it's not an accident that he is face to face with death. This is not a chance event. Just as in chapter 1, verse 4, the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose. So Jonah knows in chapter 2, verse 3, this is ultimately due to God. You hurled me into the depths. Into the very heart of the sea. Yes, he knows that it was the men who threw him overboard, but he can trace God's hand. This is God's responsibility. This is God's doing. God threw him into the depths of the sea. Now, Jonah recognizes God is actually giving him exactly what he desired. Maybe you remember in chapter 1, verse 3, we read that Jonah ran away from the Lord, that he sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. To flee from the Lord. Well, this is where running away from the Lord gets you. If you want to run away, the Lord will allow you to get your distance. Face to face with death is where running away from the Lord leads. And Jonah's experiencing it in the realm of the dead. It's not that God is being vindictive. He's just giving Jonah the consequence of his sin. He ran away, and here is where running from God leads. Verse 4 of chapter 2 sums up how Jonah is feeling. I have been banished from your sight. Now, we won't all experience this kind of drastic consequence because of our sin. We won't be hurled into the sea necessarily, but we will perhaps at times suffer deep and serious consequences because of our sin. And we need to recognize that sometimes God allows difficult and challenging suffering and circumstances into our life because of our sin. Now, we mustn't go as far as to say all suffering is a result of our sin. That's not true. Lots of people suffer because of the sins of others and because we live in a fallen world, but sometimes we suffer because of our sin. Sometimes suffering is a natural and right consequence of sin. It's a bit like what David experienced in Psalm 32. He said, "Day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you." Sin leads David into this deep darkness, and he feels God's heavy hand on him. And it is that heavy hand of the Lord that leads David to repentance, to confession of his sin. And the same happens with Jonah. It is the depths of his despair, his being banished from God's sight, that Jonah causes Jonah eventually to ask for forgiveness. Before we see him do that, it's worth us asking ourselves a question, though. Would you and I rather God let us run away from him? Or would we rather he sent us storms and consequences that are sometimes painful to get our attention? Would you rather he allowed you to just run away? Or would you rather he sent difficult circumstances that were designed to draw you back to him? It might be painful, but I think I'd rather the difficult circumstances if they're going to help me come back to the Lord. And that's what we see with Jonah. The storms and consequences of his sin eventually bring him back. And so as he sinks, Jonah asks for forgiveness. Now, I'll admit, on the surface, it's not that obvious necessarily that Jonah asks for forgiveness. And it's right for me to tell you that lots of people disagree about whether Jonah really does repent of his sin and ask the Lord's forgiveness or not. Some people say because Jonah ends up arguing with God in chapter 3, his prayer in chapter 2 isn't legitimate. It's not a proper prayer. He didn't really mean it, they say. Can understand that argument. But I think it's much more likely that actually Jonah is just like us. Worshipping with delight and joy on a Sunday, but sometimes as soon as we leave here or sometime through the week, something happens and we're riled and bitter at others and the Lord or ignoring him in some other way. That's the pattern with Jonah. He prays this genuine prayer of repentance. He's doing the right thing. He's honoring the Lord in this prayer. And yet a couple of days later in Nineveh, he's going to argue with the Lord. It's the up and down of the normal Christian life, I think. And the key phrase for me comes in verse 4. I said, "I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple." And that phrase comes up again in verse 7. "When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple." Jonah makes his plea to God at God's temple. In that phrase, Jonah is acknowledging God's holiness and his demand for obedience, but he's also making a plea to God's grace and mercy. The tabernacle or the temple in the Old Testament was given to God's people as a sign, as a symbol of God's presence, but it was also a place where God gave forgiveness. As sacrifices were made at the temple, mercy was shared with the people. They could be confident of cleansing from their sin because of the sacrifices at the temple. And when the Israelites were far from the tabernacle or far from the temple, perhaps sinking in the depths of the sea, they could make their plea towards the temple. And the temple would act like one of those big red telephones to the prime minister, like a direct line to God. And here, Jonah exercises the gift of praying to God for forgiveness. In his act of looking towards and praying to God at his holy temple, I'm confident he is demonstrating his understanding that he needs forgiveness. He acknowledged in chapter 1, verse 12, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Now, Jonah knows all of this is because of his running away. And he knows he's sinking, verse 4, having been banished from God's sight. And so what does he do? He calls on the Lord for help, and he asks the Lord for forgiveness by looking towards the temple. And I think this position, this idea of Jonah asking for forgiveness is validated because we know the Lord answers Jonah. We know he listens to Jonah's cry. We know in verse 7 that Jonah's prayer rose to God at his temple. And so that's why we read from verse 4. "I said, I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me, seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down, to the earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit." In the depths, he cries for help, and in the depths, God provides rescue. "You brought my life up from the pit." Jonah calls for help, recognizes God's hand, asks for forgiveness, and God answers him, listens to his cry. God rescues this repentant runaway. As his life is ebbing away, as he sits on the bottom of the sea, destined for death, God arrives with a miraculous, huge fish to save Jonah. We can talk about the likelihood of this actually happening if you like, but I'm thoroughly persuaded this is fact. And I love that the book of Jonah doesn't even make a big deal about the fish. The fish just gets three mentions in three verses. Maybe you saw the BBC article a couple of weeks ago about a kayaker getting swallowed by the fish. You see that? By a big whale. Now, I'm not sure if that story adds validity to Jonah's case or not, but the point is this. Jonah does not deserve to be saved. He's staring death in the face. He's getting what he deserves because he ran from God. But in God's great mercy, God does not give Jonah what he deserves. He shows him kindness and brings life to him from the pit. God takes Jonah from death to life. As the fish comes, swallows Jonah as he sinks to the bottom of the sea, and then rescues him. It's as he sits in the fish that he's now safe. And it's as he sits in the fish now safe, he declares what he's discovered, that salvation comes from the Lord. Jonah now knows deep in his bones that only the Lord can save. He was helpless and hopeless until God rescued him. Death was a certainty until the fish swallowed him whole. God takes Jonah from death to life, and Jonah recognizes, verse 8, those who cling to idols, to worthless idols, things like fake gods and money and sex and power and whatever else people might live for, people who cling to those things turn away from God's love for them. "But I," Jonah says, "I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you what I vowed I'll make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord." Now, Jonah determines to declare praise to God, and he ends up saying similar words to those that the sailors said at the end of chapter 1. God saves the sailors from the storm, and they sacrifice and they make vows to the Lord. And now Jonah, having been saved from the bottom of the sea, promises to make sacrifices and commits to make good on his vows. And so we get his prayer here in chapter 2. And then to bring his beautiful, heartfelt, poetic prayer to an abrupt end, chapter 2, verse 10, "The Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." Now, I'm not sure that would have been pleasant, but I reckon Jonah had a smile on his face, covered in seaweed and sick. but on dry land. Feet on firm ground again. After all he'd experienced in the past week. Probably launched onto a beach in Joppa where he set sail from. But he doesn't mind. Safe, saved, declaring salvation comes from the Lord. And so in Jonah chapter 2, we see God's mercy in action again. Yet instead of pagan sailors, this time God saves an undeserving runaway who repents. God lets him hit rock bottom. And it's the sinking to the depths that brings Jonah to clarity, makes him call on the Lord for help, makes him recognize God's hand in his circumstances. He can't run away from the Lord. Makes him ask for forgiveness, makes him declare salvation comes from the Lord. I wonder as you read Jonah 2, as you reflect on his prayer, I wonder what the Lord draws your attention to. Perhaps as we sit here as Christians, most of us, people who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, perhaps the Spirit of God fixes our gaze onto something particular for Jonah, from Jonah 2. I wonder, brothers and sisters, what your Father is speaking to you this morning. What comfort is he bringing to you? What help is he bringing to you? Which ways is he seeking to challenge your faith? Here are some reflections I've had as I've pondered and prayed through Jonah's experience in chapter 2. Do I delay calling out to the Lord for help like Jonah does? He's so slow to ask the Lord's help. Why didn't he just say, Lord, I don't want to go to Nineveh. Help me with it. Save all of this ordeal. Am I slow to cry out to the Lord? This week, I'd love to in any and every situation, moment by moment, more and more, cry out to the Lord for help, whatever it is, recognizing my need of him. Another reflection I've been having is whether I'm able to tell my story in the way that Jonah is able to tell his. Somebody writes the book of Jonah. I think Jonah probably writes the book of Jonah. He's willing to share his embarrassing story of running away with others. And this is what he writes for us. He tells his story. He explains how he cries out to God because of his sin, how he expresses that God has been involved in every step of his life, how he needs forgiveness. And then he goes and he declares salvation comes from him. We could use that as a pattern of our own for sharing our faith with other people, explaining how God has been, we've seen God's hand at work in our lives. We've seen our need of forgiveness. We've cried out to God for forgiveness and received it because of the cross of Jesus. And then that's why I'm telling you, friend. Third thing I've been wondering about, is there anyone I need to get in touch with or talk to remind them that they can always come home to God if they repent? Maybe there are people in your family who once were following the Lord and now are miles away. I wonder if some of those people just need a reminder they can actually come home. They can actually do a Jonah and come back to the Lord, and they can have confidence the Lord always accepts repentant runaways. And then the last thing is the thing we started with. When I sin, and I'm tempted to wonder, might God decide he's just too fed up with me? Jonah 2 persuades me, reminds me of the goodness of Jesus. I think through Jonah 2, God wants to say to us this morning, even though every time you say no to me, every time you sin, you should end up where Jonah ends up. My mercy is more, my grace is bigger. Son, daughter, admit your sin and come home to me. I always save repentant runaways. Look to the cross, our Lord says. See, when we've sinned and we're in distress because of it, or when we've sinned and we just feel the conviction of the Spirit, we no longer look to the temple like Jonah did. We set our sights on the cross of Christ where Jesus died to pay the penalty for all our sin that we might have full forgiveness. And so in the face of my ongoing sin, my day-by-day struggle with sin, here is my confidence. God saves repentant runaways. If you can sense in any way that through the last week you've drifted from the Lord, if there are ways in which you can acknowledge your sin, you can have this confidence because of Jonah 2. That's why it was so helpful to pray a prayer of confession before the sermon. Acknowledging our sin, confessing our sin is a helpful thing to do as we recognize God saves repentant runaways. Let's have a moment of reflection where you are, and then we'll pray together. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. Our Father, we thank you for each of us trusting Jesus this morning. There was a sense of doom and death awaiting us. And in those first moments of trusting Jesus, for the very first time, it is true that you brought our life up from the pit. Thank you. And yet, day by day, week by week, we struggle with sin. And in some sense, the right consequence of sin is your judgment. And yet, because of Jesus, we have complete forgiveness. Help us to be a people who, when you say go, go. Help us to be a people who quickly confess our sin, who turn from our sin back to you. Father, you know our hearts. You know our temptation to run away. Please, by your Spirit, Father, if there's anyone here this morning who is actively drifting, actively running from the Lord, please bring them back. And Father, I'm sure we can each think of people who, friends, sons, daughters perhaps, siblings who once were living for you but have drifted, have run away. Perhaps children who are baptized. Perhaps friends who helped us know Jesus and yet don't know him themselves anymore. And please would they know that you are the God who saves repentant runaways. Please would they know that they can always come home. And Father, we praise you so much for Jesus, our Savior and our King, who died on that cross that we might have forgiveness and be welcome with you. Thank you that he tells us through his death and resurrection that you save repentant runaways. Help us to trust him all our days. We pray in his name. Amen.